Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And happy Advent to all of you. We're heading into the third week of Advent, which leads us to Christmas. And we're going to talk about a number of things specifically. Since there are some very major saints this week, we will be talking about some of these saints and the miracles associated with that. And so since tomorrow is December 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe, I wanted to share just a few of the miracles associated with Our Lady of Guadalupe. I'm imagining that some of the other radio hosts on our station here will talk about that or have talked about Our Lady of Guadalupe and Juan Diego. So I'm going to take a little different approach, and I'm going to talk about the saint of today as well, which is Saint Damasus, the Pope, and then also Saint Lucy, which is this coming Saturday, December 13th, and she is a saint, patron saint of those who are blind. And then I'm going to add on another saint that you may not know about, with from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and she is also a saint as a patron saint for blindness. And her story was that she could still see spiritually, even though she was born without eyes, and her name is Saint Matrona. It's like matron with an A at the end of it. Saint Matrona of Moscow. I'll talk about her. And of course, since this Sunday is the third Sunday of Advent, you know, I'll talk about that it is Gaudete Sunday, meaning that it's the joy. And so you know, the priest wears the garments that are rose-colored, or someone would call it pink. I'll talk a little bit about that, but also some of the miracles for the saint who is usually celebrated on December 14th, Saint John of the Cross, because he actually performed a resurrection miracle that I wanted to mention as well, because I'm also a lay Carmelite, and I want to give share that one story. So there's a lot for me to cover today. I'm hoping to get to all of it, or most of it, if I'm able to do that in time. So before I go further, let us pray the Our Father prayer together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, last week, I actually talked about, you know, the saint that I will talk about here, Saint Matrona, about the patron of blindness. And so I just found that so inspiring. I actually spoke about it on the first Friday show that I'm a co-host with Mike Altshuler on every first Friday. But I didn't think I mentioned that on the Thursday show I do every week. So I will get to that when we talk about St. Lucy and the gospel, which has to deal with, you know, about spiritual blindness. And I'll also mention about St. John the Baptist, about how Jesus, you know, was preaching how the captives will be free, but John the Baptist was in prison. And naturally, you know, the question is, well, then why didn't Jesus release the captive John the Baptist from prison? So we'll get into that too. All right. So today's saint, though, is Pope Saint Damasus. He was born in 306 AD, and died in the year 384. And so here's a question related to Pope Damasus. Is did you know that the Pope could be elected but as a deacon? Well, not now, but back then, yes. So the key thing with Pope Damasus was he was a 60-year-old deacon when he was elected the Bishop of Rome. And people didn't agree that he should be Pope, and so there was all these, you know, different groups that wanted to elect a different Pope. And so there was actually physical violence that was happening because he was elected a Pope. And I don't think it was because he was a deacon. I think there was just people, you know, disagreeing with who they wanted to be Pope. And so one thing, though, that was very indicative or significant for Pope St. Damasus is actually he's the Pope that commissioned St. Jerome to translate the scriptures into Latin, and that's where we would call it the Vulgate version of the Bible. Vulgate, it sounds like the word vulgar, and you'd be right, because vulgar at that time would mean the common language, what the normal people, I mean, what the everyday people would speak is Latin. And so today, when we talk about vulgar, we would talk about words that are, you know, like cuss words and words that are dirty and, is really not proper speech. Is not, I'm not talking about grammar. It's just like dirty language, you know, that is not recommended to speak in that way as far as being nasty. And so anyway, so he's the Pope that actually commissioned St. Jerome to translate the Bible. And he was also the Pope that, you know, changed the liturgical language of the church from Greek to Latin. Because some of you may know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And so remember, he was born in the year 306, and so he died in 384. So the church was already considered legal to be a Catholic, right? Because if you go back in history, you're thinking about the Emperor Constantine, and that's significant. Why I mention is because remember, Emperor Constantine, he's the one that saw the sign in the sky, which we get our name for this radio show in his sign, Catholic Radio, in hoc signe, right? Which means in the sign. And so, you know, Catholicism was legal there, in this empire, right, the Roman Empire. And so this Pope Damasus was the one to change the official language from Greek to Latin. And so this is very important to know of what he did for us here in the Catholic Church. And again, if my memory serves me right, approximately the first 30 popes were martyred. And so, you know, that's for the first 300-odd years. And so regarding the different other saints, now I'm going to switch over, is to, it's Our Lady of Guadalupe. And of course, we know her story and Juan Diego. Like I said, I don't want to belabor their stories because you've probably heard it many times from other people and maybe from other hosts here. I know I've talked about that each year that I've been on the station, but I wanted to give another viewpoint about Our Lady of Guadalupe. Again, not to minimize her at all, because we know the miracle of her, having the tilma, her image appear on the tilma, and also what's even greater is that, you know, she did, with people believing about this miracle that the Blessed Mother appeared and Juan Diego's uncle being restored to life. He was dying, of an illness, that actually 9 million of Mexican Indians were converted to Catholicism, you know, in a short time, 9 million. And that's a huge miracle in itself because, you know, in Europe around the same time, when all this was happening, that about 9 million, some say 5 million, but let's say at least 5 million souls in Europe actually defected or left the true faith, the church that Jesus Christ founded, the Catholic Church. And it was due to the Protestant revolt. And so you could see what Our Lady did there. She was, because of her the miraculous image and other miracles there, that the Indians, Mexican Indians, converted 9 million. I don't know how many years that it took, but I was thinking it'd be like 9 years. But it's essentially like having a Pentecost every day for 9 years. So if you think about that, Pentecost meaning like 5,000 people converting in that day. So imagine not only that one day, having that every day for 365 days for 9 years. So there's like 9 million. I don't know if that multiplies that out, if that actually equals it. But there's that number that is quoted, about 9 million people was converted. Now, the miracle that I also wanted to add to this was what happened was, there was an Indian, when they were celebrating Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, where they had a grand procession, it was on December 26th, the day after Christmas in 1531. And there's this procession where they had the holy image, and they were processing it from the chapel to a shrine that was only constructed in 2 weeks. And there, on this occasion of transferring the image of Our Lady from the chapel to a shrine, that there was that great conqueror and ruler of Mexico at that time, Hernando Cortez, and there were other many notables that were from Spain there that was at this procession. And they celebrated mass at the chapel, and there was the different conquistadors there and the natives, and they were just so enthralled. And during the procession, though, outside, some of the Indians were celebrating, and, you know, they had their native musical instruments and the dancing. And for some reason, there was one Indian that accidentally was shot in with an arrow in the neck, and he died. So, I mean, here you're having this great celebration, you know, the mass, and they're inside and outside. The Indians are celebrating. I mean, think about it kind of like New Year's, you know, day or eve, or July 4th, and people are, you know, celebrating, whether, you know, it's fireworks, or some people have, you know, dangerously take out a gun and they start shooting up in the air. Well, here's the Indians, you know, this one Indian got shot in the neck and the arrow and died. And people, of course, you know, this was interrupting the joy and the celebration of the chapel, the shrine chapel and Our Lady. But they had this hope still. They had this hope because of Our Lady. And so what the people did, what the Indians did, they brought this dead Indian who was shot in the neck with an arrow. They brought him into the new shrine, and they laid him down there. And they confidently asked Our Lady to restore him to life. They took out the arrow from his neck. Now, you know, I'm a physician. I've been retired now. But what we were taught in medical school is, when you have somebody with a stab wound, or let's say somebody got impaled with something, whether it was a stick, you know, a branch or something, you don't take that out. It actually causes like a tamponade. It causes like the bleeding to stop or slow down the surrounding area, and actually get worse if you pull it out. Now, I mean, this is from the 1531. Anyway, they decided, nevertheless, I mean, they don't know modern medicine. They don't have access like we do here. So when we do finally pull out such a weapon, you know, like an arrow or a knife or what have you, we have surgeons right there to be able to suture it up as best as they can. And, you know, me as one of the anesthesiologists, I'd, you know, be giving the blood and such. But here, they remove the arrow and they confidently pray to Our Lady to restore him to life. And what do you know? Our Lady of Guadalupe did so. And immediately, the Indian got up out of his feet. I mean, how crazy is that? So they were so jubilant that even greater than before. And everybody was praising God, and they're praising the Blessed Mother with great joy. And they actually made a large painting depicting this prominent event with all the prominent figures there in this festival and this resurrected Indian. And so you can actually see this painting. Now, I haven't been there. I have a Carmelite friend that's been there a couple of times, and she's been there at the Basilica there of Guadalupe. I don't know if she saw this. I'm imagining she would. But anyway, this painting is seen today in the Basilica of Guadalupe, where people venerate the miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So, you know, this is just so outstanding. And of course, when you see this tilma, it has, you know, it's a unique image. And, I don't want to get into all the miracles associated with the image. I mean, it shouldn't be around after all these years. I mean, it was made out of cactus fibers, and that usually has a lifetime of 30 to 50 years. And here it is, you know, almost 500 years still around. And there's different images on there that's just unexplicable. Anyway, I'll leave it at that because I know there's other people that talk about that. You know, you can look at that on the internet. We have a local friend here, that talks about that as well. Massimo Perez, he gives talks on that, and he lives here locally. But there's other people that speak on this on the internet. You can see about the wonders of the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The other thing was I wanted to mention about in Texas, this is April 27, 1980, about how the Blessed Mother's miraculous image, you know, of her was being put into a new shrine there in 1980 called Our Lady of San Juan. And it was near the city near Brownsville. And there was a cardinal from Boston. His name is Cardinal Marieros was there. And so what happened was that when the shrine was old back in 1683, there was a child who had been killed in an accident, and that he was restored to life through the prayers of Our Lady of San Juan. San Juan means Saint John, right? Because of the miraculous image there, and so when they made the new shrine in 1980 in Our Lady of San Juan, they had that miraculous image of our Lady. All right, so let me go next to that. So that would be covering the saint of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the miracles on December 12th. Let me go to December 13, which would be dedicated to Saint Lucy, and her story is pretty incredible. I'm going to read parts of this from, you know, Catholic Online or Catholic.org, and you can go there. I highly urge you to look at this. It's very fascinating. They did great works there, and it's for their saint of the day. And so they have Saint Lucy here, and again, she is known, you know, for as the patron of blindness. And so let me scroll down, and it says here that there's been a lot of legends regarding her, but one that has persisted and that was passed on to us to this day is that there was a story of a young Christian woman who vowed to live her life in service of Christ. And her mother tried to arrange a marriage for her with a pagan. And Lucy knew her mother would not be swayed by a young girl's vow. So she devised a plan to convince her mother that Christ was the better partner for life. and so after prayers at the tomb of Saint Agatha, Lucy saw Saint Agatha in a dream. And Saint Agatha told Lucy that Lucy's mother, who was ill, would be cured. And this would help Lucy persuade the mom to give the dowry money to the poor and allow Lucy to commit her life to God. And so that young Christian woman, of course, was Lucy. While the mom was grateful to God for being cured of her illness, the bridegroom was deeply angered and betrayed by Lucy, and told the governor, Pascasius, I'm mispronouncing it. And so the governor tried to force Lucy into being defiled at a brothel, house of ill repute, a prostitution house, right? But the guards who came to take her away were unable to move Lucy. So she was, as if she was extra heavy, and she wasn't, of course. And they even tried hitching a team of oxen around her to move her, but they couldn't do it. And so they actually heaped a bundle of wood around her and to try to just burn her at the where she's at, because they couldn't move her. And so, but they tried to light the bundle of wood, but it wouldn't burn. So this is where they just decided they just wanted to kill her with their swords. And so this is, the gruesomeness of that time. And again, she was alive in the 4th century, meaning the 300s, somewhere there. I don't actually have a date listed here about when she was born and died, but all we really know is she was, in the 4th century. Anyway, so the story about how she became the patron saint of blindness was that, even though they tried to use the swords to kill her, the legend goes on, there's two different things about it, two stories about it. One is, they tortured her and they gouged out her eyes. That's one of the story, that the governor ordered the guards to gouge her eyes out. Now, the other one is really hard to believe. The next one is that they said that Lucy, removed her eyes. And I find that really unbelievable. But, again, that's just the legend, right? To attempt to discourage the suitor from, wanting to marry her. I mean, that seems really strange. If you hear the story of St. Clare of Assisi, how her nuns there, the Claritians, right, the poor Clares, right, her nuns, they were being attacked by the Saracens, and what they were planning to do is not only take over the monastery, but to rape the nuns. And so some of the nuns, because they anticipated the horror, didn't want themselves defiled. So some of them would really deface their own self. I mean, and to the point, I remember one story that at least one would cut the nose off so that they wouldn't be raped. I mean, this is what, that happened in reality. So here with St. Lucy, I just find it hard to believe the story about she would remove her own eyes, but it seems more believable that the Romans would gouge her eyes out. Anyway, fast forward to when she did end up dying, supposedly she didn't die right away. She was supposedly cut in the throat as well. She still preached on the Eucharist, and she ended up dying. But later on, when they prepared her body for burial, they discovered that her eyes have been restored. So that's in a miracle in itself. And so, you know, her name Lucy means light or lucid. And so, again, so any of you know anybody who's blind or if your eyesight is going bad, you can ask St. Lucy for help. And she's often seen with the emblem of eyes on a cup or a plate. And she's depicted with this golden plate holding her eyes and often holding a palm branch, which is a symbol of victory over evil. And so I see a little prayer here that's listed at the bottom of the page for, you know, Catholic Online here. So it's Catholic.org for the saint of the day for St. Lucy, December 13th. And so let me just pray this prayer with you for anybody who have problems with their eyes, whether you have cataracts or glaucoma, or because of your diabetes, you know, your eyesight is really getting bad, or maybe just because you're getting older, or you're going to have eye surgery and you're worried about this, you can ask St. Lucy for help. And so here's St. Lucy's prayer. It says, St. Lucy, you did not hide your light under a basket, but let it shine for the whole world, for all centuries to see. We may not suffer torture in our lives the way you did, but we still are called to let the light of our Christianity illumine our daily lives. Please help us to have the courage to bring our Christianity into our work, our recreation, our relationship, our conversation, to every corner of our day. Amen. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercession of St. Lucy, to help all those people who are suffering from any kind of blindness or difficulty seeing, going under any kind of upcoming surgery, having problems with their diabetes that are affecting their eyesight, or if they have glaucoma, if they have cataracts, or if they have even dry eyes and other ailments of the eyes. We ask the prayer, an intercession from your Saint Lucy in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you. Amen. Yes, and so the other saint that I wanted to talk about is a Saint Matrona. And because Saint Matrona is a little bit involved, and I'm right here at the bottom of the hour, I can just talk a little bit about it first before finishing up. I'm tempted to just talk about it after the break instead of just introducing it. But I think just as a, not necessarily like a cliffhanger, but just to let you know, about St. Matrona and why is it important. I told you a little bit about it, that so she is, you know, the St. Matrona of Moscow. Her full name is Matrona Nikonova. And, you know, she's the saint for the Orthodox, you know, Catholic Church, but she was blind from birth, and so she had no eyes, and she lost she was paralyzed at age 16 after receiving communion. And what was very incredible about her is that she had gifts of prophecy, clairvoyance, healing. She can discern people's thoughts, discern, you know, what their heart. She healed the sick. She predicted different future events. People sought her intercession or spiritial counsel. And yet, even though she had no eyes, she can literally see spiritually current events, even remotely. And she can see into the past and into the future, even though she did not have any physical eyes. So I'll talk about some of the miracles. And then after the break, so since we're at the bottom of the hour now, let's take a break and then we'll continue talking about St. Matrona, also the patron of blindness. So let's take a break.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
This is Dr. Anton Raimundo, back on the air here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM. And you're listening to Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we're signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, delivered through the Our Father prayer. If you were listening to us in the first half, we were talking about the saints of the day. We had talked about the Pope who was elected Pope when he was only a mere deacon, and that's Pope Damasus. And then, you know, he was the Pope that gave us that commissioned St. Jerome to translate the Bible into Latin, and he converted the official language of the Church from Greek to Latin. And then we talked about Our Lady of Guadalupe, the miracle that people didn't realize that when they had the big procession, that there were Indians were celebrating outside the new shrine, and one Indian was shot in the neck and died, and Our Lady, miraculously had him raised from the dead at that very procession. And then we just talked about St. Lucy. St. Lucy had just, her feast day is this coming Saturday, and she's the patron saint of blindness, and how she was able to, through our St. Agatha and Our Lady, how she was able to convince her mom that she's supposed to remain a virgin and not get married and to really serve our Lord. And she had this miracle about healing her mom being healed. And then, you know, she almost died. She died, and they tried killing her various ways, and it ended up that they took her eyes out, and yet she still preached and then ended up dying. Anyway, I'm going to talk about the other saint, a patron saint of blindness. And this all relates into the coming Sunday readings, where it actually talks about spiritual blindness. Okay, and people may not realize that, because Jesus talks about, you know, the proof to Saint John the Baptist, because Saint John the Baptist asks his followers, like, "Are you the one that, you know, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for another, for the other one, the real one?" And, you know, Jesus says, well, you know, look at the blind are can see, as one of the proofs. So this is why I'm taking the approach of talking about blindness. So let me get into this Saint Matrona Nikonova. It's like the word Nikon, like the camera, with the word Nova at the end, like Villanova. So like Nikon Nova. So Saint Matrona is like the word matron, with the letter A at the end of matron. And I mention her because, you know, most of us Latin Rite Catholics, Roman Catholics, may not know the saint, you know, for the Eastern Catholic Church. And so this is Saint Matrona of Moscow. And, you know, she was born in the 1800s, either 1881 or 1885. she died relatively, you know, in our times, right, in May 2nd, 1952. And what I mentioned before the break was she was born with no eyes. She had empty eye sockets. And the key thing was, even though she was born blind with no eyes, she really could see in the past, in the present, and in the future. So she's a prophet. She foretold different things that would happen, like the world wars, and she could look into the past. She can even help currently with people. Like, I'll give you one example. She was living with an architect, this friend, and this architect was a bridge builder architect, and was having trouble with the correct structure so it would be able to hold it, the weight of people and vessels crossing it, and whatever the wind and so forth. And so what Matrona did was, in her mind's eye, she was able to see it, other bridges in Europe, and describe it to her friend who was taking care of her and living with her, letting her live with her friend, the architect, and describe to her in great detail so the architect could draw these figures out, the blueprints, so to speak. And it was perfect to the point where that bridge was currently used, that those designs. Of course, she didn't copy it the same way as those other bridges, but she put her own little spin on it, that it was approved by the local government there, and they had those bridges built based on Matrona, even though, again, she was born blind, no physical eyeballs in her socket. She was able to see the bridges built in various places and described the kinds of bridges that she could build, that her friend, the architect, could build. Anyway, the other part of Saint Matrona was that when she was born, she also had, you know, on her breast, like a special birthmark that was very cross-shaped. And so her mom took this as a heavenly sign. And so this is where, you know, she was, you know, had all these different mystical things happen to her as she grew up, and, you know, actually was able to prophesy the different wars that would occur. And so she had also prophesied her day of her death. She found out the 3 days beforehand how she would die, and she prophesied that when she would die, like, no one would come to visit her gravesite, like it would be very little people there at all. But then years after, there would be throngs of people. And so to this day, currently 2025, there are, you know, lines of people going to her for intercessions, again, because of her saintliness, of all the mystical things that happened to her. And so, and again, the prophecies that she had. And so I urge you to look it up, you know, about Saint Matrona. And I'm trying to find one other miracle that I can share with you here. But, you know, she did get paralyzed after receiving communion, and she was only 16 years old. And yet that didn't stop her, like, being blind and crippled. It didn't stop her from helping so many different people, and advising different church authorities on things. So, all right. So let me go on to now the gospel. Well, I'll do the saint. I'll think Saint John of the Cross. His usual feast day is December 14th, but that's always, because it's Sunday, that's always overshadowed by our, you know, our Lord. And of course, Sunday being the third Sunday of Advent, it considered Gaudete Sunday, meaning joyful Sunday. I'll talk about that, but let me just quickly mention about, you know, St. John of the Cross. Now, you know, he's a Carmelite, and he's one of these discalced Carmelites. So I belong to the discalced Carmelites. Discalced means, you know, without sandals or without shoes. And so he and Teresa of Avila were the ones that reformed the order of Carmelites. And so he was, you know, born in 1542 and died in 1591. But, you know, what's some of the miracles that happened with him that was just indicative of something great regarding him was that when he was a young boy, he fell into a lagoon and was miraculously saved by Our Lady. And, you know, later at age 12, he fell into a deep well and he was pulled out unharmed again by Our Lady's intercession. He was known for many things besides being a Carmelite friar, you know, being a poet, and, you know, all these different books, you know, the spiritual canticle, the ascent of Mount Carmel, and other books. He actually was known for exorcism, casting out the devil. Actually, he actually treated people who were possessed and who had hysteria. And so he had this great reputation, and he worked with St. Teresa of Avila. Of course, both of them were the ones who reformed the Carmelite order to be called the Discalced Carmelite Order. And by the way, if any of you listeners out there are interested in finding out more about the Carmelites, you know, our group, the St. Joseph's group, a fraternity, we meet every second Saturday at St. Simon and Jude in Westchester. If you want to come and visit, but you have to call first to get permission to visit. And so just look it up on the internet there as far as the St. Joseph's Fraternity or the Discalced Carmelites here in Philadelphia. And there's the other group that meets in St. Mary Magdalene's in Media. So one thing that I wanted to share going back to St. John of the Cross was that he also had resurrected a nun who had died, and she died suddenly, and he was asked to pray over her body, and he did so, and the nun was able to be resurrected by his prayer and intercession to God. Of course, God is the one who does this, but it's a saint, John of the Cross, that asked the Lord, of course, to heal, or to, you know, give life again to this deceased nun. There's another story in 1585 where he was able to discern, you know, a nun from Lisbon who was faking that she had a stigmata. So he was able to discern and proclaim that she was a fraud, you know, about having a stigmata. So she was able to do that. You know, when he did end up dying, and he died and buried on December 14th, 1591, they realized that he had this saintly fragrance about him, even after he was buried, you know, that he had this, and this fragrance remained there. And so there's many miraculous healings that has occurred at his gravesite on St. John of the Cross. All right, so let me get into now the readings and the gospel for this coming Sunday, which is the third Sunday of Advent. And I love using the word among us, and our Catholic Church, a local parish, is so kind enough to have a bunch of this out there for people like myself who like to read this. And it has the daily readings there every day, as well as the Sunday readings. I know some of you love using Magnificat, and that's a wonderful, missal or, publication that they put out every month. And so let me just read here for you for the third Sunday of Advent, where, okay, and it's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. It says, when John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question. He said, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, let me pause right here, because now John the Baptist heard in prison. So he's in prison, and he had his disciples go to Jesus. So think about this. Remember, it's probably a year or two that this after John the Baptist tells Andrew and John, like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he tells his followers, Andrew and John, to go follow that guy, Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God, right? And so what we never realize is that did John the Baptist, once he sent out Andrew and John, like, did he just end his ministry? Well, you would realize, like, no, not immediately, right? We know that Jesus did get baptized by John the Baptist, so we know he was still doing this. But what about after Jesus got baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist? Was John still continuing his work? Yes. In fact, to the point where, he got arrested, and because he was preaching about the sanctity of marriage, right? And he was putting down, the king and how he took his brother's wife, Herodias. And so he's in jail now. So his followers were still following him. They didn't, all leave to go follow Jesus. I mean, Andrew and John did that. So I wanted to let you know, so here it is, that first sentence. When we go to Mass, I highly urge you to pick up the Missalette and read the words while the lector, whether that's the lay person or what's best is to have the deacon or the priest read it, right? That when you hear both, when you read and listen, you actually stimulate your brain and your spirit for more, because you're having different two ways of having the Word of God come into your heart and mind, your body and soul here. This is the Word of Christ. And so when you hear this and you're reading it, you see that John the Baptist is in prison and he still has disciples. He didn't say, that's the end of my ministry, even though he said, I must decrease while Jesus increased. He had them continue on to the point where he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, well, are you the one who is to come? Meaning, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And then Jesus said to them in reply, now these are the disciples that went from John, who was in prison, to Jesus. And he said, go and tell John what you hear and see. Okay, those are our senses of hearing and seeing. The blind regain their sight. This is why I'm talking about the saints. St. Lucy, patron of the blind, and St. Patrona. And then it said, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news proclaimed to them, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Now, recall, that last phrase there, that's very... if you just don't read the scripture and you just kind of hear it when you're in the pews, you may miss out on this. This is why I'm highly urging you from now on, really, if you don't do it already, have the missal, read along with them as you are hearing them proclaim the gospel. Because it said here, and blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Could Jesus be actually also addressing this to John, that John might have offense at Jesus? Because wasn't it in fact that Jesus said on his first day on the job, when he was at Nazareth, and he was given Isaiah to read, that he said that he has come to proclaim the Jubilee and that he's come to set the captives free? Well, so look at John, he's captive. He's a prisoner. So wouldn't Jesus then, if he's the Messiah, and he truly is, and I'm not saying he's not, why wouldn't he then release the captives? Well, this is where we have to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about spiritually the captives, right? So John understood that, wow, yes, this is my cousin. I'm in prison. So even though he said that he came to, and Jesus said, the prophecy said the Messiah is going to do many things, such as these miracles about healing the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, raising the dead and helping the poor and all and this. But what about those are physical, real things? That wasn't necessary. Those were real and not symbolic. So, well, what about me? I mean, isn't that what John could possibly say? Well, what about me? Though, if you're saying that these people are physically healed, well, what about physically releasing me from prison? Well, this is because John, that he had to understand it was spiritual that Jesus came and wanted him to know that he's also here for the spiritual, to help people to be spiritually can see that, so they spiritually hear, spiritually be able to walk and to be alive again. And so he's telling John, like, don't take offense at me because I am not releasing you physically from prison. So think about that. I mean, you wonder, like, wow, we're cousins. And I was proclaiming and you that you'd come and what's in it for me? Well, John is not like that. He's not selfish, right? He's out in the desert wearing camel hair skin, clothes, eating honey and locusts. Anyway, let's go on and finish this reading here, this gospel. It says, as they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Somebody dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothes are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Amen. I say to you, among those born of woman, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what does that mean? So in one sense, yes, he's greater than any woman, any other person born of a woman. But yet, in one sense, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And so one thing that John the Baptist wouldn't get to be part of is to receive the Holy Eucharist like we in the Catholic Church. So God has his kingdom, the Catholic Church, here, but it's not totally fulfilled yet until his second coming. And so, Jesus affirms that John the Baptist is the person who comes in the power and spirit of Elijah. He's not reincarnated as Elijah. And, it's prophesied that the Elijah, the one who would come, right, would be wearing camel hair like John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was fulfilling his role as that type of Elijah, but not the Elijah as far as, the one who is still to come. Elijah is still to come. So I don't know if you know some of that. I mean, I only have like 2 minutes left in the program, but, there is that prophecy in Revelation about there are going to be two great witnesses that's going to come in the last 3.5 years when, you know, Antichrist is here. And these two great witnesses, according to Saint Robert Bellarmine, one of the original Jesuits, you know, he wrote a book called The Antichrist. He names these two witnesses and said, if you don't believe that these are the two witnesses, that it's actually anathema. And so the two witnesses he names is Enoch and Elijah. So that these two are going to come back as the two witnesses proclaimed in Revelation, that Elijah will come back. So that prophecy, is going to be fulfilled when those two come back and will convert the world, Jews and Gentiles, during the time of Antichrist. And then supposedly the Antichrist is going to kill them, those two, and they're going to be, you know, dead and laid naked in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, left unburied, and the world will rejoice of their death. I mean, that's pretty detailed prophecy. You check that out in Revelation. It says the two great witnesses. It doesn't say their names, but again, where I get those names, it came from St. Robert Bellarmine in his book called The Antichrist. So I'm trying to tie this in about when Jesus shows that this John the Baptist is fulfilling that part of Scripture, that he sent his messenger ahead of Jesus the Messiah, and that John is that Elijah, the type of Elijah who comes in his spirit and power of Elijah, but is not the incarnation. He's not reincarnated as Elijah. They're different people. But I'm saying from St. John's Apocalypse, the Revelation, Enoch and Elijah will be coming back, according to St. Robert Bellarmine. All right, and the other last thing about that John the Baptist is least in the kingdom of heaven is because, like, look at us. We're so lucky to have the communion and confession and all these sacraments, and anybody that's in heaven now is also considered higher than all those, than St. John the Baptist, who didn't get that Eucharist at that point. You know, of course he ranks high there in heaven, but the way Jesus says here that he's the highest, that there's no other born of women than John the Baptist, yet at that point in time he's the least in the kingdom of heaven, right? That the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right, I hope I didn't confuse you with that last part here, but anyway, I thank you everybody for joining me here on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio, and joining me on my program, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. And this is Dr. Raymundo, Anton Raymundo, signing off. God bless you all.